I had several people ask me today, what's up with the suit? And I don't know the answer to that, because my wife dresses me every morning. It was what was hanging there when I got up. So I put it on. So that's what's up with the suit. And actually, I want to make sure that while we are a comfortable people, and I want us to be that, I also want us to recognize that you can be comfortable just like this, should you want to be. I'm excited about the opportunity to speak this morning because this stuff right here that we're going to be talking about is the dearest thing to my heart. As we have talked for the last few weeks, we have spent time talking about how we can use our career to honor Christ. And what we talked about 3 weeks ago was the recognition that our career place was that very center of the world in which our neighborhood is lived out. What we recognize from the Word of God in Matthew chapter 22, 37 and 38, it said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what we came to grips with is that our neighbors in the 21st century culture in which we live are not the people that live next door to us anymore. They're the people we work with 40 and 50 plus hours a week. Those are our neighbors. And then last week, we talked about how we have to live our lives in a way that is an example of Christ. This week, we're going to talk about two scary words. Two things we're going to talk about is called workplace evangelism. Now, I use that phrase, but I do want to kind of set you at ease. Remember, workplace is just your neighborhood. So if you're a retired folk, and you say to yourself, I don't work anymore, I don't do anything, you still have a sphere of influence. You still have a group of people that surround you in your life. Whether that's going to be at a volunteer setting, like some of you that I know volunteer down at the hospital, that's your neighborhood right there. That's your workplace. Some of you go to volunteer your time at the McDonald's drinking coffee. That's your workplace. It is those folk that come in there. We all have this place. If you're in school, it's the kids that you're around every day. We all have this place. And for want of a better word, we've just used workplace today. I also want to set you aside with the scary word evangelism. Evangelism is a kind of we think it's a real churchy word, and I suppose it is. Wasn't meant to be that way. In fact, evangelism, in its original sense, is a military word. And it referred to the person who was selected, hand-picked, to race back from the front lines back to the city and declare victory in the battle. That person was an evangelist. Oh, boy. Now, that makes sense to me. Because, you see, that's exactly what we are called to do, is to race back to our neighborhood and say, I know where victory's found. I know what's happened. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is workplace evangelism. Now, before we can even talk about some kind of plan of attack, because, you see, here's what I want you to recognize. Is that you can come into this place today, or you can listen on the radio, you can watch television, and you can kind of let your mind be tickled by all of this stuff, or you can choose to be different. You can choose to go into the workplace on Monday morning, back to school, back to McDonald's, back to the hospital, back to all those places that we have to go. You can go back there with a plan, or you can just go back there. And it's always your choice. You know, one of the things about evangelism that I want you to kind of cast out of your mind, I think many people teach evangelism as if it is hunting. As if it's hunting. I like to hunt. I would say I love to hunt, but I never do it anymore. But I really do like it. If I had time, I would invest my energies in that. Deer hunting with a bow, that's what I really like to do. And I can remember how I used to do that. It's pretty much straight still on my mind. I would do a lot of scouting. I would find out where the animals were. I would find out what they're eating. I would see the paths that they walk on. I would discover those little treasures that they leave behind, if you guys know what I'm talking about. and I would make sure that they're there, and then I would place my tree stand just in the place where those unsuspecting little critters would go on by, and then I would force my will upon them. See, I think that's what people think about evangelism. In fact, I can remember as a non-believer how people used to try and force their way on my life. Why, you need Jesus Christ in your life. Turn or burn, sinner. You know, that's not the way to do it. In fact, you know what the Word of God teaches about evangelism? It's more like fishing and farming. You know, when you fish, you... Poppy taught me how to fish, and you take a line, right, with your Zebco 202, and you put a little hook on there, and you take a little piece of worm, and you put it on the hook, you tie a bobber about this far up off the bottom of where the hook is, and you throw that thing out there. Now, here's the key for it. The difference between fishing and hunting is what? The fish bite the hook because they want to. They want what you got there. It doesn't matter what kind of fishing it is. You can't make them take that hook. They have to want it. Isn't that right, Mark Dove? He has been the best fisherman I know. He's also been the worst. So, but friends, evangelism is like fishing. Not like hunting. It's not pouncing on unsuspecting people and forcing your will on them. It's presenting something that they need and want, and some of them are going to respond to it. But before we can get to talk about evangelism too much, we have to talk about ourselves, because we're the issue here. The real issue is us. If you go back and do research and you look up the surveys about Christians just like us, what they say is, in those surveys, that people just like us say they have never, ever shared their faith with anyone. I'd like to think we're different right here in southern Indiana. Our place in the world is different than everywhere else, but probably we're not. More than likely, I know I'm Mr. Normal, and you're Mr. and Miss Normal right along with me, and so most of us have never shared our faith. And I think there's some reasons behind that. One is, I do think that we think it's hunting. It's not. It's more like fishing. And the other thing is, I don't think we recognize fully. We've never committed ourselves to the responsibility. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 with me. Acts 1, 8. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he said, look, guys, I got a plan. This whole thing is an unfolding plan, and you are part of the plan. And what we have to recognize is we're part of the plan too. This plan has kind of been handed down from generation, person to person to person. You know Christ because somebody cared enough to bring you to a place that you could hear. Some of you developed a relationship with Christ because you came to a church setting. And you heard somebody begin to explain why it's important and how it worked. And you believed. Some of you believe because an individual cared enough to continue to speak with you over and over and over again when it was appropriate, when it was right. They didn't force their way into your lives, did they? They just offered Christ to you. They fulfilled their responsibility. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have to accept our responsibility to share Christ. It isn't something that Jesus said to the disciples, okay, boys, if you think about it, would you kindly be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Look, boys, if you're not too busy, would you recognize this as the great suggestion to you? It is a responsibility to the believer. And friends, before we can really make a difference, before our careers can honor Christ, we have to accept this part of our responsibility, and that is to share Christ where we work. I'm going to show you how to do that. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you can't accept this portion of the responsibility, a lot of what we're going to talk about won't make sense. Well, it'll make sense, but it won't matter to you. It won't matter at all. Will you accept your responsibility to share Christ? Would you pray with me? Father God, we stop right now because some of us are going to be willing to make a prayer. Some of us in this room are going to be willing to say, I do accept my responsibility as handed down to me by the risen Savior to share Christ with other people. And I thank you for people right now across this room that are saying, yes, God, that's me. I accept my responsibility. I don't know how to do it, God, but I accept the responsibility to do it. I pray for folks even now that are kind of blowing it off, that are thinking of other things, that are choosing to say, you know, no, I don't. For many of them, God, what I simply pray is that you continue to bless them, pour out your grace upon them, love them in such a way that they will someday come to a place that they will be willing to tell others how great is our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, if you've accepted your responsibility, then there comes a way to be able to say, now what do we do? How do we learn to fish in a way that we've never been taught before? What do we do? Well, I think in order to fully recognize what we have to do, and what we're going to develop in a way is a workplace strategy, okay, for evangelism. But this strategy has to be biblical or it's not going to work. I can tell you right now, the greatest plans of human beings are just plans of human beings. Plans of God, on the other hand, that's great stuff. And so an effective workplace evangelism strategy must be biblical. Now, how do we develop that? Well, we take it from the Bible. That's where I choose. And turn to Acts chapter 17. Because the Apostle Paul, when I think about the person who is the best guide for this, the one who took seriously this responsibility, who took it the most seriously in the Bible, I believe it's Paul. I mean, Paul gave up everything to tell people about who Jesus Christ is. And in the 17th chapter of Acts, he goes through a plan or part of what his custom is, the Bible tells us, and Luke records it. I think it's for us for this very reason. Look in the 17th chapter of verse 1, and it says this, when they, meaning Paul and the boys, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now I want you to recognize something. We talked about this as a workplace evangelism strategy. Why? Because Paul had a strategy. He didn't go to Amphipolis and Apollonia, did he? Look at your text so you can understand. Look up on the screen. Look at it. It says that when they passed through it. They weren't shoving the gospel down everybody's throat. They had a plan. They had a plan. And the plan was, go to the major cities. Go to the places that would make the greatest impact for Christ. And so when they came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue there. Now look at the beginning of the second verse. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. You see, the phrase, as was his custom, is the absolute key to understanding that we can have an evangelism plan and strategy just like Paul had, because this was his custom. It's the plan that he developed. It's what worked to pass on the gospel throughout the entire Gentile world. And if it worked for Paul, it will work in your sphere of influence. It'll work in your workplace. It'll work wherever you are. The first part of Paul's plan was simple. When I get to a place, I'm going to the synagogue. Now, why is he going there? Because that is the very place God is already at work. Paul went where God was working. They were reading the scriptures in the synagogue, weren't they? They were already looking for the coming Messiah, weren't they? They had all of this knowledge, but they didn't understand because they had no wisdom in the application of scripture of what it meant. So Paul went where God was in advance. He wasn't breaking new ground. He went where God was ahead of him and knew it would be in the synagogue. In the next little phrase in that second verse, it says, it's just simply five words, and on three Sabbath days. And on three Sabbath days. Yeah, five. On three Sabbath days. Now, yeah, you think, okay, Bob, what's so big deal? It just tells what he did. No, we've already said this was his custom. In this particular case, he went 3 separate Sabbath days. And that says that Paul took all the time that was needed. Paul's plan was he went to the place God was working, and he took whatever time he needed to spend there with them on 3 Sabbath days. I believe that if it would have taken the Apostle Paul 15 Sabbath days, weeks, he would have spent 15 weeks there doing that very thing. He took the time that was required. I learned this from my grandmother. My grandmother baked bread all of the time, and I love grandma's homemade bread. I mean, it was just give me a loaf. In fact, I asked for a loaf of her bread for Christmas one year. It was so good. And so I was baking bread with grandma, and I wanted that bread so badly. I wanted it to come out of the oven. I want the bread now. Well, she yielded to me to teach me a lesson. She pulls the bread out of the oven, and I cut into it, and guess what? Wasn't done yet. Yuck. A good thing is ruined if you force it. Paul took all the time that was needed. He didn't race. He didn't rush. He took all the time that was needed. Look at the next part of that phrase at the end of verse 2. It says, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul went in and began to reason. Is a word that kind of helps us. It talks about to reason can mean to explore, to look with them at the very things that would impact their lives. Their questions about the Messiah would be, is this Jesus the one who was in the Bible that we've already know about and read? Is this the one that applies into this circumstance? And so what Paul did is he explored the truth with them out of Scripture. He said, I'm willing to spend the time reasoning with you, exploring your things that you believe and don't believe, and taking Scripture and applying it into your life. Paul went where God was working. He took all the time that was needed. He explored the truth of the Word of God with those people. And then the last part of this phrase, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Verse 3 says, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you as the Christ. You know, what Paul did is that he went where God was working. He took whatever time was needed, explored the truth with them, and then he offered Christ as the solution. Now, I want you to recognize Paul didn't offer Christ as a solution. He didn't say that he was one of those guys that was going to answer those problems in Scripture. He is the solution himself. Now, when we think about that, that gives us a biblical framework in which to develop what we have to do to honor Christ in our careers, to be able to fulfill that part of our call of Christ on our lives, to be able to share Jesus in that neighborhood in which we exist, in those places where people don't know Christ. Some do, some don't. Some have a great relationship. Some don't even want you to breathe about Jesus, let alone talk about him. What do we do in those circumstances? Remember, this is fishing, not hunting. When you fish, the ones that are hungry, the ones that want it, come to you. You don't go to them. Now, I want to take you to a way to be able to explain that, a workplace evangelism strategy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Now, here's part of the problem with any kind of evangelism. The problem is that in order for evangelism to work, a believer needs to stand alongside of a non-believer. Kind of get that part? People just don't get it. We pass it on from one person to another. And what happens is, one of the reasons that evangelism doesn't work is because believers don't stand next to non-believers. What happens to us is this: we become so busy in our lives. Well, let's just think about this and see if this is you. We're in church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We got meetings on Monday night after work, sometimes Tuesday night after work. Oh, got our Bible study we got to go to on Wednesday. We are so busy with stuff We don't have time to stand alongside of non-believers. Or what happens to us in the workplace especially, we have our little pocket of believers. You know, you've got those few folk that you know think like you do, and so what happens is we gravitate to those folk, we have lunch with them. When there is some kind of a corporate event or some kind of a big thing, maybe a basketball game or whatever, we hang out with those folk that think like we think. And so we separated ourselves. And I can tell you, it is a real pull. There is some kind of magnetism that we believers have. I went down to the lighting of the Christmas tree right here in North Vernon yesterday. And as I went down, there's a crowd gathering down there ready for this. And there I saw some believers. And it was like, you just pulled right over to them, you know. And I stood there for a minute and I said, this is wrong. I got to get out of this holy huddle and start to be around some of these other people. And so I made myself pull away and go say hello to other people in the group, introduce myself to some, or just stand alongside of them and say, sure is cold out. Yeah. I mean, nothing big deal. But, you know, if we believers aren't willing to stand next to somebody who doesn't know Christ, we can't pass on what we know. And so that's one of the reasons that evangelism fails. Another reason that it fails is that we Christians look just like everybody else. So we're not able to pass anything on because our lives look no different than our non-believing friends. You know how that kind of happens in our lives, don't you? You tell the same kind of dirty jokes they tell. And sometimes you tell them because you make people laugh and it makes you feel good to make people laugh. And yet you're no different than anybody else. You know, they see you do the same kinds of things that they do, and so a non-believer believer doesn't look any different. And so our evangelism path is broken down. Another thing that happens to us is that you could be a really good person. You're a Christian, and you're a really good person, and yet all they do is look at you as a really good person because you've never, ever given God credit for why you're a good person. And they don't know, and so evangelism breaks down. I'm going to give you a six-fold plan, but it starts with number one. 2 through 6, you can do any way you want to, but you've got to have number one first. I'd like you to look at the scripture with me because it's right there in 5:8 of Ephesians. It says, for you were once darkness. You know, there's a theme that runs through Ephesians, and the theme is, remember that you were once lost. Brothers and sisters, if there is a disease that runs rampant through the church of the 21st century in the United States of America, it is the disease of forgetfulness. It is the disease that forgets that we once were lost. And so we don't seem to care that other people now are. And Paul says it to the Ephesians multiple times through the book. Read it, you'll discover it. Brothers and sisters, remember, the very people that God is calling you to stand alongside of were you. They were you. You are no better than they are. And they're no worse than you. They need Jesus Christ in their lives. And God wants to use you to stand alongside of them. For you were once darkness, Paul says, but now, you are light in the world. Period, live as children of light. What's Paul saying? Live what you are. Live what you are. Listen to me. The moment that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became the light. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Now start living it. Start living the light. It is the call on our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You are the light. And when you begin to live the light in front of the people in your sphere of influence, and those people at school that you know, and the people at work, those people in your neighborhood, wherever that workplace is found, you've got to be the light. Because they're living in the darkness still. And they will be attracted to you because of your attractiveness for Jesus Christ. If you just be the light, they will come to you and ask questions of you. My friend, you are the bait. You are the bait. And what are you attracting? Now, we talk about living the light. It tells us that, and remember, that's the very first thing. Can't do without that piece of the puzzle. You're not going to live the light. The rest of this is not. It absolutely will fail horribly. But now I'd like you to see what number 2 through 6 is. Turn to Colossians 4, 5, just over a couple books. In Colossians 4, 5, Paul gives final instructions to the church in Colossae. And he's been talking about, he's saying, devote yourselves to prayer in that first verse, or second verse. He says, to pray for us too, that there will be an open door for our message. In other words, pray that I can be the light. Pray that people are going to want and listen to what I have to say. And then he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, friends, here you are being the light at work. Now, what do you do? Well, be wise is what you have to do. And what be wise means for the most part in the 21st century is to listen. Listen for God's activity in your co-workers' lives. Listen. You know, if there is something that maybe you're different, but do you ever hear Christians that are just kind of rambling on at the mouth and they're praising God out of every other verse? Praise God, praise Jesus, I'm so happy about this. And they're in that kind of very public setting. It's not a church setting, but it's a public setting. And if you ever just wanted to clamp your hand over their mouths, I mean, it offends you as a believer. I mean, the truth of the matter is, we Christians sometimes talk too much. We say more than we ought because we've not spent the time invested in listening. And so we don't know the lives of the people we're trying to talk to. That's what happens to folk that do confrontational evangelism, in-your-face stuff. They don't know the other person. And we need to listen to people in their lives. We need to listen to where God's activity is in their lives. Now what happens is if we'll listen enough, we will hear where God is working and we can point out to our friends, hey, this is where God's working in your life. Did you see that? Oh, here's a for instance. So let me just kind of explain how this might go. You have a coworker that gets a promotion. And you overhear the coworkers telling somebody, I got a promotion. Boy, I'm really lucky to get this job. You know, that's a really great time for you to say, boy, God's got a neat plan for you in this new position. Is your family packed up, ready to move? Now, what I did were two things. Please pay attention. What I did is I pointed out God's activity. There is no such thing as luck, by the way. Hope you know that. I pointed out there's no such thing as luck. It was a God activity. And then I changed the subject. You know, I learned when I was fishing that when they take the bait and let go of it, you need to wiggle it a little bit. And if they want it, they'll come back. And so when you're working with your coworkers and you're listening to God's activity in their lives and you point it out, you change the subject. And they'll say, hey, what do you mean? God got me that promotion. I worked hard for that. Oh my goodness, the door has just been flung open for you to talk about God again, but it's probably not time for you to dig in real deeply. You see, Paul went for 3 Sabbath days. And you need to make sure that you take your time. Tidbits of wisdom. In fact, you know what the book of Proverbs says? It says, even the fool is thought wise if he'll keep his mouth shut. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Do you hear me? I'm serious about that. Because I think sometimes we get into positions we think, I just have to talk. If you don't know what to say, just be quiet. The Bible says you'll be thought wise. I trust the Bible. Now, The third thing, and it's taken right out of the same passage, Paul said, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And then he says, make the most of every opportunity. Now, remember, this isn't in any order of these two through six, but this third piece of the puzzle, a strategy, is to recognize that we have to share the God events in our lives when appropriate. Now the key here is when appropriate. Okay, when appropriate. It's not something that you blast into somebody's life telling them about how great God is and all that God is doing in your life so that you're not listening. All you're doing is talking all the time. The important thing is to speak when appropriate. They need to know that you live in a different world than they do. But they need to know it in a very simple way, slowly working in their lives. So you share the God things. What might those God things be? It could be something as simple as you're about to have a baby. And so instead of saying, you know, something, it gives you the opportunity to share the miracle of birth and what you think about that when it's appropriate. It could be something about a very simple thing about that you missed a couple days work and you came back and, you know, and they asked you, you know, you feeling better? Yeah, I'm feeling good. Did you go to the doctor? Yeah, I went to the doctor and he gave me some penicillin. And well, isn't penicillin good? Yeah, it is good. But, you know, God is the one that really brings about all healing. How was work yesterday? Notice, again, you give credit to God for what God is credited to do, but then you change the subject. Don't ram God down people's throats. You're fishing, not hunting. Now, the fourth thing, and you're going to need to go with me then to into the next verse in Colossians 4:6, because Apostle Paul then writes this. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I want you to recognize, when our conversation is full of grace. Grace is what? It's that unmerited favor that we have. It's a love that goes beyond what we deserve. It's something beyond. And so your conversation is always to be beyond what the person deserves. And it is supposed to be seasoned with the light. That's what salt is. We are the salt and the light. And so how do we do that? When your compatriot, that person you work with, that person you go to school with, begins to ask those God kind of questions in your life, and they will. When you are the light and when you're fishing properly, they're going to begin to nibble. Not all of them. Not all the fish bite. Just some of them do. And when they begin to nibble at that bait, then you must speak from your world to theirs. You see what happens when you speak from your world into their world. You begin to speak of the awesome and the great goodness of God. When you speak from your world into their world, you begin to infuse in them hope, a hope that they didn't have. When you begin to share with them the awesome nature of all that God can do, as they begin to ask questions, listen to me now, it's your response to their questions, not your demand for an audience. You're fishing. You're fishing. You're not hunting. And so this is so important. When the nibbles come, you speak truth into their lives from your world as a believer. And then turn to 1 Peter 3:15, because this just brings it right to a conclusion for us. 1 Peter 3:15. This is awesome. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. You know, friends, there's a reminder for us. It's a reminder of that very first thing that we were told to do, and that is to live the light. In your heart, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. And then the rest of that verse says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. You know, this phrase kind of floats around our church congregation, and maybe you've heard this. It's ingredient number five. There are no wrong numbers. You know, there are no wrong numbers. There are no chance meetings. There are no accidents. There are no such things as you bumping into a coworker on the beach in Florida and you are so amazed. What a coincidence. We must always be prepared. Always be prepared. And to recognize that when there are no wrong numbers, when somebody's punching something up on your telephone and it comes up to you, that was not an accident. Why did God allow that person to talk with you today? Why did you sit next to that person on the plane? Why did you speak to that person at the airport? Why? There are no wrong numbers. There are no mistakes. And so always be prepared. And finally, in number six, don't rush the harvest. You know, you can't catch a fish before it finally is time. You know, when Poppy was trying to teach me how to fish there on the banks of the Shenango River in Sharon, Pennsylvania, when he first was showing me, I got the casting down because I practiced that on the backyard before I went. You know, I had that Zebco 202, and you push the little button and you let it go. Had a washer on the end of it there for a while, and I could cast that baby really good. I cast it out there, though, when I started to fish, and every time that bobber would just do a little bit of this, boy, I was going, yeah, like I was landing a whale. You know what I'm saying? And Poppy would say, just be patient. Just wait. You'll know when it's time. But you know what happens? Sometimes when we're dealing with people and we're fishing, we try to land it before they're really there. We get in a hurry. We try to pull the bread before it's ready. You know, Jesus talked about harvest, and he said the fields are white with harvest. You know, our only problem is that we can't quite tell. But I can tell you this, you will know if you know somebody's life when it's time to offer Christ as a solution for their problem. Friends, you can leave here today and say, I'm not taking anything with me. Or you can say to yourself, I've got a piece of a six-fold plan that I can apply in my life. Every one of us can, that we're going to live the light. We're going to live the light. We're going to listen for God's activity in the people around us. We're going to do more listening than talking. We're going to share God's activities, God's things in our own lives. When they're appropriate, carefully, at the right time, we're going to speak from our world into their world so that they might understand. We're going to recognize there's no such thing as accidents. There's no wrong numbers. And we're never, ever going to rush the harvest. We're going to recognize that some plant, some water, some reap. And all of it's up to God. What will you do today? You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to do something tomorrow. Will you live the light? Father God, I thank you for the privilege we have to know you. You know, God, I think about the people that are in this room or listening on the radio, watching on TV, and they don't have a relationship with you. And yet, somehow, what we talked about here kind of intrigued them. I think that's amazing, God, that even now they're thinking about their need for you. And I spoke nothing about that. They should know more than ever right now that you are a God on a throne because you can cause them to think about what was not even spoken. And so I pray that even now, those people might come to a relationship with you by simply trusting in you, by giving you the sin of their lives, of which you've already paid for on Calvary, and inviting you to be Lord of their life. I pray that they do that even now. For those of us that are believers, Father, I pray that we would be different, that we would be the light that you created us to be, that we would learn to fish. Just as you told the disciples so long ago, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So God, as we sing this song, as we sing about following you, I pray that we would go the whole way, that we would become fishers of men too. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this song, I encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk with you about what the Holy Spirit has been talking with you about. If you've been visiting with us and this is a place that you are supposed to be a member of, that you're supposed to join in ministry and accomplish the work of the kingdom, then I encourage you to walk the aisle and to tell me that when you come down. If you just need a place to pray, if you need to be free to be able to speak to God in your own terms, but make sure that it's something that you know is more than just standing still and doing nothing, then I invite you to come down and to pray right here at the front. Now it's your turn. Let's follow Jesus together. Let's stand.